Everybody say, power. You got some power. Amen. Amazing grace. Wasn't that a sweet time of prayer and worship? Those moments just to focusing on Jesus and what he's done for us and how he wants to use us and all those different things and just the glory of God in this place. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bible, why don't you turn over to Genesis and chapter 12, and we'll start there this morning, see where we end up at. But I'm excited to be back with you guys. In spite of having to skate half the way down here. Yeah, people were going really slow, but that was good because usually they're going really fast. And then I see them a mile or two up the road in the ditch. So it was good. Lord, we just thank you for your word. It's powerful. It's anointed. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides between our soul and our spirit. Joints in the marrow, Lord, that you minister to us through your word this morning, that you give us a vision for the future. You give us a hope. Lord, you just reinforce that you're, even as you said today during the worship, you didn't leave us, you won't leave us, you never will leave us. You're with us at all times, and we can sense your presence, even like we did this morning when we're in our car, turn the radio off, when we're in our car and we're just worshiping you, Lord, when we are in our private prayer time, even at home, even at work, we just step aside for a few minutes and just embrace your presence, and we know that you are with us, you never leave us nor forsake us, and so I give you glory for that. Amen. Say amen to that if you believe that you're going to get something from the Word this morning. How many are going to get something from the Word? How many already got something during the worship? How many of you know we were singing the Word? We were talking the Word. We had prophesying the Word. Jeff was singing out stuff. I was singing out stuff. We were sensing Sylvia gets up and moves with the anointing of God and gives a prophetic word. And it was all about the holiness of God. Notice the words were about who? God. Not about us, but about God. Now, we have a place, you know, in the Scriptures. God wants to use us, and he wants to flow through us, but it's all about him. And if we'll focus on him, I've found in my life that everything else will be taken care of. Amen. Come on. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these temporal things of this world shall be added unto you. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. Amen, the psalmist David said. And we won't be begging for bread. We won't see our seed, our children begging for bread because he is a righteous God. He's a holy God. Come on. He's a healing God. He's a providing God. What's his name? Jesus. Come on, one more time. What's his name? So I want to just talk to us a little bit here this morning. We'll see how far we get here. But I want to talk about it. I want to tell you a story first. Let me tell you a story. About 350 years ago, there's a story told about a shipload of travelers who landed on the northeast coast of America. Anybody know who I'm talking about? They came over on the Mayflower, but even before that, there was the Jamestown settlement that took place. And what happened was, this group established a town site. The very first year that they came to America, they established a town site. The next year, they elected a town government in year two. In the third year, the town government planned to build a road a whole whopping 5 miles from the coast into the wilderness. In the fourth year, the people tried to impeach their town government because they thought it was a waste of public funds to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. Who needed to go there anyway? They had everything they needed along the coast. Who needed to move? Who needed to explore and see if there was something further out there? Because we had all that we needed. Here were people who had a vision to get on a ship and go 3,000 miles to an untamed, unknown land. But within 4 years, they're impeaching their government for having a vision to go beyond where they had settled. All right. He that has ears, hear what the Holy Spirit is saying this morning, not what a man is saying, but what we're going to be looking at here in a scripture here. People came 3,000 miles across an ocean. They overcame great hardships to get there, but in just a few years, they were not able to even see 5 miles out of the town. They'd lost their pioneering vision. And this story, it's a true story. Go back and look it up in history. You'll see this. It's a true story, and in some ways embodies what can happen to us as the body of Christ. When we arrive at certain levels of success or accomplishment, and then we settle for where we are. And instead of blazing new trails or creating new opportunities, we're content to just stop and smell the roses around us without any thought of moving forward. Now, apply this to your individual life as well as a church life, as well as our nation's life. Come on, we can apply this in so many different ways. But I just want to think about this morning as we open up the Word and we get into here. Some of you may feel like you're in a rut in your life, or you've grown stagnant. Would you even know what it looks like if you lost your pioneering spirit? Would you even know what it looks like? There's signs. Let me give you a quick couple signs that you have a settler's mentality instead of a pioneer's mentality. Is this okay? Well, I'm starting out with the heavy right now. Now, you know, in Jeremiah, it says, what the prophet's office, when he stands up, that he does what? He tears down, uproots, destroys, and then leaves everybody destroyed. No, there's two more parts there in the verse. He plants and he builds. So you be in faith with me that we'll get past the tearing down, uprooting, and destroying. And we'll get into the planting and the building. Amen? Come on, anybody in faith with me? I know it'll happen. It happens thousands of times in my life. Some of the signs that we have become settlers instead of pioneers. Let's just talk about that for a second. What's the difference between a settler and a pioneer? You know, there need to be scouts. If you think about the westward expansion that took place in our nation, there were scouts that would go out individually, or maybe two of them, Lewis and Clark, and they would be heading west to find new horizons for the people to embrace a new vision, a new calling, a new place to go, right? And so they go on out, and the scout goes out and scouts out the land and scouts where to go along the rivers, where there's water that they could drink, where they could go, mountains they're going to have to climb over. And then the people that they come back and they tell a group of people who don't want to just stay in one place but want to see what else is out there, they come back and they say, hey, why don't you come follow us now? And they are the pioneers. And those pioneers are people who have no clue where they're going, other than that they've heard there's something good over here. Hello? Come on, in the scriptures we have Abraham was told to leave the Ur of the Chaldees when he went with his father Terran, and they left. But if you read the story, and if you actually look in a good study Bible, it will show you how they left the Ur of the Chaldees, which would be in southern Iraq, and then they went up and they went further north, way up into the north here, and then they camped. They stayed at a place called Haran for 5 years. And then in Genesis 12, that we'll get to here in a moment, that's when the Lord then speaks to him again and he says, get up and go! I didn't tell you to come halfway. Hello, everybody say halfway. Halfway. I didn't tell you to come halfway. And they'd made a halfway trip and they got there, but then they settled for 5 years. And the Lord had to come up alongside them and say, hey, get up and move again. Because this is not where I told you to go, finally, for your final place. This is not where I told you to go. Well, where am I supposed to go? Just trust me and take a step. Hello? Trust me and take a step. And I've shared this probably many times with you. Those of you old enough to remember going to AAA and map it out. You know, like when I would go down to Tennessee or something, or I'd go different places across the country, and I would go to AAA because if you had a membership there, they would give you a triptych. And those were those little flip-over books. And so what would happen on one page, you might have 400 miles covered right there and all the steps that it took. And then you get down to the bottom of the page, and whoa! Well, I'm out here in Podunkville or wherever. Where do I go now? I have no clue. Guess what? Flip the page. You flip the page over and here you're back up the top again and it takes you another 400 miles. Everybody understand? But if you had stopped at the bottom and said, well, this looks pretty good here, we'll just settle here, you would never have made your final destination. Hello? Flip the page. Everybody say, flip the page. So settlers are those who come in after the pioneers. Or they're pioneers who just decide to settle. And so my question for us this morning is, have we moved into settler mode so where we don't have any desire to pioneer anymore? Now, I was asking the pastor about the history of this church, and those of you who have been around here for a long time, understand that this ministry began in a prayer meeting and a worship meetings. Weekly prayer and worship meetings back in 1995. And a group of people of like-minded heart came together because they were not happy to be settled where they were at. Hello? They knew there was more that God had for them, and so they began to, and if you go through the history of this town, you could talk to different people who've been around here a long time, and they would understand that the Praisers Ministry planted and pioneered many, many things in the city. Amen? Amen? Planted and pioneered things. Different moves of God. I remember when I planted a church in Sturgis, Michigan. And I had a bunch of old people around me to help me, about 4 or 5 40-year-olds. The rest of us were under 25, under 30, you know, type of thing. And so we looked to the mature ones to help us, but some of those guys only knew the settler mentality. They could not understand. Their whole thing from day one is, we got to get a church building. We got to get a church building. We got to have an A-frame church building with a cross up in the front. And I'm not against those things. Amen. Come on. God can use those things. After you clean out all the religious demons, but anyway, spirits that are there in those places, but you could, it can be used. But their mentality was stuck in the old order of, I got to have this building, we got to have this and this, or we're not a real church. And so our first several years, we met in the Sturgis Young Auditorium, we met in the high school, we found a place of residence, the Farmer's Grange Hall. It was underground, 1,000 degrees in the summer and about 20 below in the winter. And we had to bring in all our junk every week to set it up. Set up the chairs, bring in all of our equipment and different things like that. And we were there for years of moving things in and out. Tell you what, that'll wear people out. But we had a vision. We had a vision to reach people nobody else was. And besides that, we got to proclaim and claim we were the first underground church in Sturgis, Michigan. We were the underground hidden thing. But we were known for a dozen years as being the pioneers. Some of you are old enough to remember when March for Jesus came in here through Elkhart many, many years ago. Guess what? We'd already been doing that for 2 years before it came to America in our little town. Because our town was known as the Gateway City. The governor would come down. We were the very first small little town that would kick off the summer parades. And so I remember, I'll never forget, we had dancers and banners, and we got right down to the very end of the parade down the main street, and here's the governor sitting up there. And it just so happened, our music got, we stopped right in front of the bandstand where they were at, and we're doing music, it's blasting out, and it was, all hail King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords. It's not you, Mr. Governor. Come on. But Jesus. In front of them, it hits the news and all. That was several years before. So when the March for Jesus began to get speed, gain traction here in the United States, guess what? The denominational churches came to us, the crazies, because they knew that we already knew how to do it. And then they joined in with us. Come on. So pioneering. But you know what happens when you pioneer? When you're the point of the spear, sometimes you get cut. Hello? People don't always like you. They don't understand what you're doing. Anyway. So pioneering, I'm just going to give us a couple things here. We'll think about it now. So in 1995, this ministry was launched. And how was it launched? As a pioneering ministry to bring in prayer, intercession, worship, the prophetic. Come on. All these things in 1995. Some of you were around long enough to remember Cinema One. So the first thing they did is they went out and they built and bought a church building, right? No, they bought an old theater downtown. Outreach and filled the place. I remember coming and visiting you guys at the theater once back in the day because I was pastoring in Sturgis at that time, coming on down. So they built or used the building, then bought the three-story building next to it. And it wasn't until 2005 that you were blessed with this facility. Everybody say facility. Come on. We have a tendency to say, oh, welcome to the house of God. No, it should be welcome houses of God to the building. For the corporate house of God to meet together. Amen. Come on, look at somebody and say, you're the house of God. Now, let's get some of those cobwebs cleaned out. No, don't. Let's get it cleaned up. But understand that you are the body of Christ. You are the house of God. It doesn't matter if I'm meeting at the First Church of Saint Arbucks. Or at the Council of Panera. Or whatever. Come on, wherever we're meeting right there. If we're carrying the presence of the Lord. Come on, and we have gathered together corporately, wherever we're at. The scripture says if two or more are gathered together in a church religious building, there am I in your midst. What? Thank you, somebody. No, it doesn't say anything about being in a church structure building. It says if two or more are gathered together in my name, there am I in your midst. Amen. To carry out your prayer request. And so you got in this building in 2005, and the Lord, and we not to rehearse all the history again, because most of you know the history. The Lord has used you guys here. The Lord has used this ministry here to launch so many other ministries, and especially in this part of town and all across the city. It was a season of God. Amen. Come on, it was a tremendous 20-year season of God. Anybody else agree?
Amen.
Yes, amen. But you know what? In the Old Testament, when the cloud moved, they were supposed to pack up the tabernacle and follow the cloud. Amen. To the next place. They weren't supposed to say, no, we got it pretty good here. We like it right here. Manna in the morning, manna in the night. quail dropping down for us. We don't have to do anything. God's taking care of all of us. Yeah? You're getting fat and sassy and you don't care for anybody else but yourself now anymore. Come on. It's time to pick up stakes and move to wherever God is telling you to go. And as we see here in the book of Genesis chapter 12, the Lord speaks to him. Well, I was going to give you some things. I'll identify these real good. I'll build in a few minutes, but here, let me go ahead and tear down some things, all right? Is that all right? I'm going to do it anyway. You might as well smile about it. Let me give us a couple things to consider about that you're stuck in a settler mentality that you don't want to move on, and you've lost your pioneering spirit. A couple things. Number one, you stand in the way of change. You stand in the way of change. Now, pastor does counseling, got degrees and all that, and over 70% of the population hates change. Anybody besides me, one of you, one of them? Yeah, I hate change. I hate moving, you know. Now, I loved it when I was younger, because I'd been a military brat, and then lived in 19 places the first 20 years of my life, and moved all the time, moved all over the place. In fact, it was so hysterical when I first pastored and I got my house, every 6 months I had to move my furniture around. Because this is weird. I'm in the same place. I've been in the same place for a year. That same thing is there for 6 months. It's time to move it. That's dangerous to do at nighttime when you've forgotten that you move things around, you know, and you don't flip the lights on, right? But I was always moving. I was always in motion. There was a wanderlust to go do something new. And so it was a really hard thing for me to be in one town for 12 years. The longest I'd ever been anywhere was 3.5 years, 4 years when I went to high school in one city. My whole life. And then here I was in one community for 12 years. And the whole time saying, why am I here? I'm only supposed to plant this baby and be out of here in 2 years. Turn it over to people who can take it over when it's running 300 and there's a God-called pastor because I ain't it. And so, come on, and go out and reproduce it and do it. We're supposed to reproduce reproducers who reproduce reproducers. Amen. We're supposed to disciple disciplers who disciple disciplers. Amen. Come on. Go into all the world and make converts. That's not in the Bible. Go into all the world and have them pray this prayer after you. Pray that after you. No, that's not in the Bible. Go into the world and preach the gospel and make disciples, disciplined learners after Jesus. So if you stand in the way of change, you hate change, and you always long for the good old days. Now, we can certainly appreciate everything that God has done in the past, but you can't live and stay there. Anybody understand that? You know, there's things, I'd love to go back to my past. Some of it. Amen. Some of the strength I had in my youth, all those different things like that. The great author, Pastor John Maxwell, once said, change is inevitable, growth is optional. You choose whether to grow in the change. Change is forced on us at all times, at different times, and we hate it. We don't like that. And as long as you're standing in the way of change, you'll be like those early settlers I was talking about in this story who made the 3,000-mile journey across the ocean, but they lacked any vision to move 5 miles out of their town. We can stand in the way of change and be a settler, or we can change and be a pioneer. Another thing is just muse here in your mind. I'm not looking for you to wave hands at me and fess up right now. You know, husbands and wives and family can punch each other during this. But second way that we know that you've become a settler in your mindset and in your life is you don't have a personal growth plan for you. You're just content to stay the way that you are in Christ. And I know most of you, see, when I pastored, we shot up to 120 in the first 2 years in a town of 9,000. It's a wonderful, beautiful time. But then I quickly got rid of everybody. Kind of, you know, because I preached then, like I preach now. And so pretty quickly weeded out church folk and those who were just coming for what they could get. Because I required, I'll never forget one brother coming up to me, a couple coming up to me, years after they had left the church, and not because they were mad, but because they'd moved someplace else. And they said, you know that once we left fellowshipping with you guys, I mean part of you every week, we lost all desire to go to the mission field. We lost all desire to preach the gospel to the lost. Because when they were with us, there was always a vision that there's sheep that I have over here that I have not brought in yet. Hello? That we aren't myopic, just staring at ourselves and gazing at our navels and you know, and just, oh, we're just, it's us four and no more. No, our eyes are for the world. Amen. Come on. And in order for them to be saved and them to be discipled, you and I have to be saved and discipled. and willing to change. So do you have a plan to grow spiritually? Do you have any desire to go further in Christ? Or are you just content, I'm pretty good where I'm at right now? You're stuck in settler mentality instead of pioneering spirit. You're not learning and growing, then you have settled. It'll get better. Come on, your faith's out there with me, right? It's going to get better. Thirdly, others have moved on without you. Another sign that we have a settler mentality is that others have moved on without you. It's not because you're unlikable. Well, maybe a little bit, but I don't know. But it's probably not because you're unlikable. It's more that they've outgrown you because they didn't want to. You know, I probably shared this before with you when I played tennis in high school and I wanted a letter in tennis. Well, guess what? I would only get better if I played those who were better than me. Oh, I could. My pride loved whipping on people who were worse than me. Yeah. Oh, I won that match. Blah, blah, blah. Well, yeah, but they're like a 2 out of 5 and you're playing at a 4 level. Come on. Well, what good is that? I need to go play against 5 levels so that I can be provoked to grow. Come on. Do you have anybody in your life that provokes you to be more spiritual than you are? That provokes you to want to know Jesus stronger than you know him right now? Come on. People will outgrow us, and that lets us know that we are stuck in settler mode. They've moved on because we've stopped growing. Fourth way that you know that you're stuck in settler mode is you're afraid to take any risks. Settlers tend to only move when they know it's safe for them to move. I want the whole map laid out. I want to know every single... Well, now you can with, you know, Google Maps. But back in the day, you couldn't. You had to sit down and write it out by hand. You had to use those triptych things, flip them over, and see where you were going. But, you know, you're afraid to take any kind of risk. Now, again, I'm not just talking about the church. I'm talking about our individual lives. What, are we stuck in settler mode? Now, I'm not talking about throwing caution to the wind. But if you're afraid to take any risk, then you're like one of those townspeople who was opposing and impeaching the leadership because they wanted to build a road 5 miles outside of the town to see what's out there. Why would we build it? We're content here. Well, because we want to see what's out there, what God might have for us. Amen? Everybody understand? Dare to dream. Dare to take risks. Dare to bet on yourself. Come on. God's on the inside of you. And then the fifth way to know that we become settlers is that we are no longer dreaming for the kingdom of God. We're just vegetating. We're just sitting. We're just here. Do you get provoked at all? You get provoked to do something for Jesus? Come on. Do something for Jesus. Have you lost the passion that you once knew? Have you given up on the dream? Or when it begins to fade, you begin to settle? I'm talking to myself. Remember when I'm pointing at you? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, point right back at me. All right, I got to live up to it too. But do we allow ourselves, that if your dream stops, you'll begin to settle. When it begins to fade, you have to have something inside of you to go forward. Because otherwise you'll stop growing. A settler's mentality has no vision of the future beyond their current surroundings. So my question to us today is, are we settling or are we moving forward? Are we settling or are we moving forward? Did I ever read a scripture yet? Let's go to Abraham's story here. Look what it said. I think I quoted it. Verse 1 of chapter 12 of Genesis. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." What? You already told us back here in chapter 11, and his heathen father took Abraham in verse 31. Terah took Abraham his son and Lot the son of Haran his grandson and Sarai the daughter-in-law, Abraham's wife, and they went out together from the Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. Now, if you have a map in the back of your Bible, you look it up, you'll see that they started down here, the Ur of the Chaldeans, and they went out, and they're going to come down to Canaan over here. Somehow, they went all the way up to Haran and stayed up there for 5 years before they came down to Canaan. What was God's word? Go to Canaan. But when they got to Haran, it looked pretty good. So they stayed there for 5 years. And the Lord had to come back to them and say to them, get forth from your country. In other words, hello, I didn't tell you to stop and camp here, even though it looks good. Go forth from your country, go forth from your relatives. Sometimes our relatives are a blessing. And sometimes our relatives are a stop for our life. Come on, do you remember what Jesus said? You must love me more than your father and your mother, brothers and sisters. He wasn't saying you can't love them or that you shouldn't love them. He's just saying in comparison to that natural love you have for your relatives, that should pale and look like hatred for your love for me compared to your love for me. Everybody understand? He's not saying either or. He's just saying that you should have so much love for me that it looks like you're hating them. But in this case, he said, get away from your relatives. You know, we have no good story about Terah as far as, you know, he was seeking God or anything else like that. But the word of the Lord had come to leave the Ur of the Chaldeans. And look what he says here. Get away from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And there, it's inferred in the text, and there I will make you a great nation. Not I'll make you a great nation because you went halfway to where you were supposed to go. Come on. But there I will make you a great nation. So the Lord gives him the promise even before they left to head to Canaan land, but they had to get to Canaan land before the promise could be realized. Are you tracking with me here on this? Nobody is. Wow. We need to start over again. Look what he says. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. And in all the families of the earth, they'll be blessed because of you. So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went along with him. And they took all their stuff, and they headed back towards Canaan land. So again, let me make a few observations here. We're always only one generation away from the failure to pass on our faith. We're only one generation away from losing the plot. You think back in history, Scripture tells us in Psalm 145:4, let every generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. Every generation is responsible to tell the next generation about the power and the acts of God and to lead them towards the promised land's fulfillment in their life. I'm thankful that over 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus passed it on to his disciples, who passed it on to their disciples, who passed it on to the next generation and the next, all the way up to the present day. Because every generation, listen to me, has to take on a pioneering spirit and be willing to make sacrifices and take risks to get the next generation the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet, so many of the sacrifices of former generations of believers have given us such a safe and comfortable environment in America to hear and believe the truth about Jesus that we are in danger of living according to a settler mindset. Why go anywhere? This is pretty good. Remember the history of the pioneers? I'm going to harp on this again. I've tried to get a picture. I had a picture of a cowboy on a horse, you know, overlooking the scout, but I don't know how to get that on a thing to get it back to them. So, maybe I should learn pioneering into the 21st century since we're already 25 years into it. Come on. or get a 10-year-old to tell me how to do it. I am. So the history of the pioneers when they went west, you remember? They set out across the plains of America and to establish homes and towns to live out west. They risked everything to go into the unknown, and they just went out by faith. They had some opposition along the way, you know, getting shot with arrows, trying to cross rivers, trying, you know, wild animals, all the different things that were out there. But they also experienced the joy and adventure of seeing their faith become reality. You'll never know that joy of seeing your faith become reality if you stay in settler mentality and never want to move west, never want to go further. Settlers waited for the way to be more established before they would join the move to the west. They didn't pay the cost that the pioneers did to live in a new and wonderful place, and as a result, they didn't always appreciate what they had, and they didn't understand that keeping and growing it would require more sacrifice. Our church, and I mean the church, not just this building, not just this group of believers. Because again, you and I are the church, right? We're meeting in this building. We are the house of God with other houses of God. But our church world, is filled with both mindsets. Again, think back. 1995, praying together, worshiping together, getting a vision from the Lord. It was a pioneering place. bringing the prophetic, bringing worship to the community. All those things. What it was done through faith. Starting with nothing but trusting God. And little by little, year by year, the Lord grows the church such as should be saved, and it becomes a family. Come on. And then you move into a location that is nice, a permanent place. And it seems many times that the attendance, I just watch this around the globe, mostly in America, and it seems like once they get a building, then the people start coming in, because now you're a real church. Right? Now we can come there and we can tithe. I remember years ago that one of the churches I helped plant up in Grand Rapids, and I remember a guy coming. We were just having Friday night worship nights, and then Tuesday night Bible study. And then we were having prayer meetings on Thursday night. But he came to us, and he was a doctor in that community, and he says, you know, I'd really like to give you guys a lot of money, but I can't because you're only meeting during the week, and you don't have a building for Sundays that I can come and give my tithe to you on Sunday. I'm like, huh? So you're coming three times a week and getting blessed, and maybe throwing in an offering every once in a while, but you're telling us that we need to start a church on Sunday mornings and have a building so that you could really feel like you could give us money. Wow. Now, some of the other leadership thought that was a good idea to have the Sunday morning church. Before that, we had just been a church establishing the kingdom of God in Grand Rapids. And once we started, and we had probably people from 100 different churches that would come to those Friday nights. Mm-hmm. Once we declared that we were having a church service on Sunday morning, most of those people stopped because now that we were seen as the competition. And you know what? That doctor came for a whopping 3 months and then took his money with him when he left. Come on. You got to have a church building to be legit. No. That's nowhere in the scripture. In fact, getting the church buildings was one of the worst things that ever happened through history. The first 300 years, they did what? They went in, they used the established buildings that were there, the synagogues. Once they were kicked out of the synagogues, then they went next door or into somebody's house. And the church grew exponentially in the houses. Hello? The largest churches on the planet are house churches. They meet together corporately when they can, but you know, church is... Come on, point at yourself. Church is you. Come on, with leadership. Amen. Who wants to pour into your life? But anyway, I still remember that. It's like, this is what happens when you follow after the people. God says, I want to be your king. And they say, oh, no, no. We want to be like every other nation that has kings that rule and dominate them and suppress them. They didn't think it through too much, did they? So the Lord looked all through Israel and looked through among the Hebrews. And the best one he could come up with at that time was Saul, who was hiding from the call at that time in the Old Testament. And that didn't turn out too good. It would have been better if they just let God be God, right? Let God be the leader. Be a theocratic leadership. But anyway, I move on here. So, trusting God. God begins to draw people in. You get a nice new building. What happens? How do you keep your pioneering spirit? How do you stay on mission to reach this city with the good news? A preacher has called pioneering mindset first generation mindset, and settler mindset, second generation. You know, there's a scripture in Judges 2, verse 10, that says, after that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. All those ones that died in the wilderness evidently had not told the stories to their children, and their children grew up now just expecting to walk in the blessings of God that their parents had sacrificed leaving Egypt for, and they grew up just expecting it. So let me just give a couple definitions here or illustrations. A first generation mindset does whatever it takes to get it done. Whatever it takes. To pack up stuff, and we have to bring it in every Sunday. If we have to meet in houses, if we have to meet in a storefront, if we have to meet in a hotel, that they do whatever has to be done to embrace the vision and pioneer afresh and go forward. Whatever needs to be done. Second generation does only what I'm asked to do. Okay. Now, identify yourself again. Remember, we're going to build here in a minute. It's going to be happy in a minute. Okay. But let's if you have faith out there. First generation mindset, again, which would be pioneers, assume personal responsibility. Second generation assumes someone else will do it. Uh-oh, getting mighty quiet in this frozen chosen Presbyterian church. I can say that because my dad was a Presbyterian elder. Okay, so I know firsthand experience. Thirdly, first generation expects personal sacrifice. The second generation expects personal comfort. Well, we can't meet at the building. There's no air conditioning this week. We can't. Now, maybe when it's minus 25, like when I was walking my dog a few weeks ago with the wind chill for 3 minutes. Do your business now! Hurry! Come on. Maybe you can't meet in the building unless you say everyone bring blankets and bundle up. But you know, there are churches who actually cancel service because the soundboard's not working that morning. Or the Wi-Fi's not working. Well, how can we have church? How can we have the big production? Oh my goodness! Pastor, we have to cancel service today. The fog machine is not working. The light show is not working. People are expecting excellence. They're expecting a show. Yeah. Yeah. Second generation expects personal comfort. First generation, again, pioneers, see problems and they seek solutions. Second generation sees problems and they complain about them. And don't offer solutions. First generation sees possibilities and dreams what can be accomplished. Second generation sees barriers and reasons to quit. Come on, remember? The Hebrew spies that went into the promised land, when they finally got ready to go into the promised land, Moses had gotten them over there and he sends the 12 spies in, and what happens? Remember the story? 10 of them come back and they go, oh, here's, they're carrying these grapes that are the size of cantaloupes, and they're carrying them in. Ooh, look at all that there is. Yes, this land is flowing with milk and honey. Yeah, it's everything God promised it would be. And everyone's, woohoo! But, and that's not a positive but in the Bible. That was a bad but. Okay. But, there's giants in the land. And we seemed like grasshoppers in their sight. You know the story? Uh-uh. We seem like grasshoppers in our sight. We saw the obstacles. Yeah, it's everything God promised. But we saw the obstacles, and there's giants there, and we think of ourselves as grasshoppers compared to them. They didn't look down and say, hey, you grasshoppers, we can't wait to destroy you when you come into our country. No! Self-fulfilling prophecy, they destroyed themselves. Second generation sees barriers and reasons to quit. Couple more. First generation hears the voice of God firsthand, so they own the vision. Second generation inherits the vision secondhand, and they question every single decision. First generation steps out with bold, reckless trust in God. That's called faith. Second generation sits satisfied in the stability of the institution. First generation fears holding back anything from God. Second generation settler people fear any kind of commitment to God. And finally, first generation feels privileged to be part of the movement of God. Second generation feels entitled to the benefits of the institution without having ever had to sacrifice to get those benefits. So, based on the list I just gave us, what are you? First generation or second generation? Are you a pioneer or are you a settler? Or are you willing to acknowledge, hey, I've allowed in areas of my life, and I admit this, to become settled and not strive forward? Come on. Are you willing to change and get back into pioneer thinking? So let's rise up and commit to being a pioneering church. It's on mission for Jesus Christ again. Amen? Amen. Amen. Abraham didn't know where he was going. In the great book of Hebrews, the book of faith, Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 10, we aren't going to take the time to look at it right now, but you'll look through there. He was looking for a city, come on, whose builder and maker was who? Who was he looking for? He was following after God to find the city whose builder and maker was God. Not following after convenience. Remember this, Romans 4:17? He called the things that are not in the natural right now as if they already were. That's faith. We call whatever building we need in the future that is not right now in the natural for us. By faith, we see it as if it's already here. Come on. We call those lost souls, those open opportunities, these new people who have never heard the gospel, that you and I have never been privileged to even touch and minister to. We call them, even though they are not yet saved, we call them as though they are. And there's a new vision and a new drive and a new call to get out of settler mentality into pioneer thinking again. Joshua chapter 1, verses 9, or 1 through 9, and verse 3 specifically. The Lord says to him, every place on which your foot shall tread, I have given it to you. I have given it to you. I will be with you. Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or fear or be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you. Wherever you go. Get back to Joshua 1 and read through there. He has to tell Joshua 3-4 times, slap him upside the head and say, be strong and be courageous. Be strong and be courageous. Quit fearing. Stop fearing. Stop fearing. For the way I was with Moses, I will be with you. The vision I had for Moses is going to be further fulfilled in you. The vision I had in Abram, who only made it to Haran and then made it down, but didn't establish everything that I had called for him. It came through his lineage, came through Moses. Now, Joshua, it's going to be established through you. Say me. It's going to be established through me. It's going to be established through me. Hallelujah. So, be strong. Be courageous. Do not tremble nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. And whatever he's called to do, he will see it done. I'll close with this while the team's coming back up. 1999, my mentor, one of my mentors, Dr. Bob Lumman, most of you never heard of him, he's in heaven now. He began to prophesy in 1999 that all the big box, user-seeker-friendly churches, those, and not just big ones, small ones too, who their whole thing was just about status quo. He had a lot of good sayings, like, you know, he'd been around a long time. So he's like, church on its best day is boring. Come on, church. If you're not anticipating and expecting the Holy Spirit to move like he did this morning during worship, and like he's going to do when we pray for people, if you're not expecting anything, church is boring. What's the point? Might as well sleep in an extra hour or two. I'm not giving you permission. I'm just telling you. But one of the things he said back at that time was, there's going to come a day and an hour. And this is 25 years ago. There's going to come a day and an hour when there's going to be a great divide between those churches that are settlers and those who keep a pioneering spirit. And the settling church never wants to see the move of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't care about the lost anymore. They just care about their comfort. But a pioneering spirit will enjoy the scenery as they go, but they also know that this is not my home. Heaven is my home. I'm only passing through. Right? And his message was in 1999, it is a new day. It's going to take new ways. Get your pioneering spirit back because you're going to have to change. Did you hear what I just said? It's a new day. It's going to take new ways. Get your pioneering spirit back because we are being forced into a positive change. That positive change is getting your pioneering spirit back. All right. Hello? And we acknowledge it's a new day and it's a new way. Amen.